And if you have a cell phone, shut that thing off. You are the one that would be embarrassed if it went off, not me. This morning we're in Philippians chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 18. Philippians is a short little book, but it's just full of great verses that demand we look at them. And Paul uses verses 5 through 11 in chapter 2 to explain to us the example of Jesus and humility. And what a great example. But Philippians is, on the surface, just kind of a thank you letter from Paul to the Philippians. He exhorts them a little bit. But there's great depth in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you have to kind of let that wash over you. You just can't sit there in one moment, let all that just kind of come home to you. And in verse 21 of the first chapter, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there you are again. You catch yourself just thinking about these verses. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And let me read those for you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul gives us insight into the heavenlies right there. He gives us insight into our Lord, our Master, our Savior, who made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And any Bible teacher worth his salt could spend several hours expounding upon the humility of our Lord Jesus and how we should be likewise and how a Christian should respond to that. How we should be of the same mind, same attitude, same humility as Jesus. And what a contrary world we live in to that thought. We experience attitudes daily all around us that are so apart from humility that when we run upon someone who is truly humble, what a refreshing thing that is. And I love sports, and a lot of you do too. But today, if an athlete in sports isn't trash-talking, they're considered to be soft or not competitive. Trash-talking, for you, that might be a new term, is when you boast to your opponent how you're going to annihilate them. You know, you keep telling them, I'm going to get you, man. You come over my way again, you're gonna pay. You know, trash talking. But in business, we don't call it trash talking. It's the same thought, though. Your service or your product is far superior to your competition, when it may not really be. Trash talking. So you become a Christian. You become born again. And now you've got to sort out between what is self-exaltation, trash talk, What a great label for that, isn't it? For bragging, trash talk. I like that. Anyway, you have to sort out these attitudes that come at us daily and are considered, quote unquote, you know, the American way or whatever. And Jesus comes along, or Paul writes of Jesus and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being fully God, made himself of no reputation, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. The cross now, of course, was a well-thought-out, contrived, evil way to execute an enemy of Rome or execute a criminal. Today, in our world today, we still have the death penalty in many states. It's almost extinct, but a lethal injection, which just takes a few moments to kill you, is considered inhumane. How would today's world look upon a cross? Death on a cross could take hours, even days. And it's been recorded that there were some prisoners that were crucified that took over a week to die hanging on a cross. Rome, who did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it, would fight and capture an enemy, an opponent, another army, and they would line the Appian Way, the road into Rome, with crosses where they crucified their victims, usually the leaders, the military leaders of this army they had just captured. And this was Rome's way of saying, don't mess with us. We will kill you, and we will do it in an ugly, gruesome way, and we will do it. So when Jesus says, even suffering the cross, it had a lot more meaning to the people of his day than it does for us today. The cross was not only extremely painful, but it was extremely degrading. It was humiliating. You would hang up there, exposed for hours, naked. And if they had mercy on you, they would give you a little loincloth just to cover your private part of your body. And that was merciful by them. It is difficult to just stand like this in front of people. Now, can you imagine standing like that with no clothes on? It's degrading. It's humiliating. And there you are, hanging there for the whole world to look at you. And it's dehumanizing, to say the least. And for us as believers today, not to reckon what the cross was, or if we read about it casually, I think it's disrespectful to Scripture. It should have impact upon us. And I don't care how many times you've heard about the cross and the suffering on the cross. You know, sometimes we can just tune it out. Oh, here he goes, talking about the cross. I've done the same thing when I was sitting where you were. Oh, heard the cross, you know. Let it have its effect upon you. And I think our fleshly minds can't even grasp how our Lord suffered willingly. He willingly went to the cross. It's difficult for some of us to go to a movie where they depict the crucifixion, and it's difficult for us just to watch a movie where they crucify someone. We're so sheltered. So, we also wear jewelry that's in the shape of a cross. Some rock stars, some rap stars wear great big old crosses. And I got educated this week. That's a bling. Yeah, I don't know. I've never heard of that. But now I know what that is. That's a bling, man. And I'm not coming against you if you wear a cross. I'm not even coming against a baseball player before he'll get in a batter's box. He'll do this, you know, crossing himself. Just understand this. Understand what the cross really means. It was evil mankind's way of executing a perfectly innocent Savior. And they did it as gruesome as they could. So if you've got a cross around your neck, and it helps you recall our suffering Savior, then that's okay. But never let the cross of Jesus, become ordinary in your life or casual. Then it's lost its effect. Jesus humbled himself to death, even death, on a cross. And that should grab every one of our hearts, just that statement. But because Jesus humbled himself, God has therefore highly exalted Jesus. It pleased God that Jesus was so willing to suffer. So pleasing to God that he said, at the end day, when your name is mentioned, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that you are Lord. God said, I'm going to do that for you, son. When it's all said and done, every created being, angelic or human, will bow the knee. They will declare you are Lord, and they will worship you. God the Father has promised that. Sinful man crucified the only perfect one who ever lived on this earth. Now there can be arguments. Was it the Jews who crucified him, or was it the Romans? It doesn't matter. You and I would have crucified him had we been there. Sinful man crucified Jesus. And God declares that day will come when every knee, every sinful being will bow in worship and will confess Jesus as Lord. Now, you don't have to wait till that day. There's the good news for us. You can bow that knee, you confess that Jesus is Lord right now, and avoid that. When God declares that bowing the knees in worship and confessing Jesus is Lord, there will not be, there cannot be any resistance to that command. Free will is removed there. There's no free will to say, well, maybe I will or maybe I won't. No, no, you will. You will bow, you will confess, and you will do so in a way that pleases God the Father. The free will of man on that great judgment day is past tense. No more free will. No pondering, no considering, should I worship, should I confess? All will confess. No free will there. Demons, fallen angels, whenever they would encounter Jesus, such as when they were being cast out of a person or something like that, they had a compulsion. And that was to confess who Jesus was. Several different readings when Jesus would cast out demons, the demons would speak, "We know who you are, Son of God, the Most High." And these demons would beg Jesus not to torment them. Interesting. Now think about it this way. Shouldn't we, as believers, have a compulsion to declare who he is today? If the demons have that compulsion to declare who Jesus is when they're encountered by Jesus, how about us Christians? It should be on our lips at all times. It should be on our lips 24/7. Jesus, he silenced those demons because he doesn't want fallen beings, sinful beings, declaring who he is. That's for us. That's for believers. But the day is coming when the demons will be allowed to confess. And then immediately they will be cast into the abyss where they will suffer eternally. I want to be confessing my Lord this side of that day. I want to be declaring to anyone who will listen to me, Jesus is Lord. He's God. And I don't want to be shy about that. I don't want to be rude or in your face about it, but I don't want to be shy either. I don't want to be shy about my Lord. And I pray that God will help us do that. Now, sermon one is over. Today's sermon, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I, being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 12, Paul compliments the Philippians, and he says, my beloved, because you have always obeyed. What a great thing to say about a church. Obedience is much easier when we're given all the details, when we know all the information. Obedience is not so easy when we have partial knowledge. Obedience is difficult when the command goes against our thinking or we don't consider it prudent. Walking by faith, pleasing God, is directly related to obedience. It's hand in glove. Now, we as parents, sometimes we go a little overboard and we teach our children to reason. And we don't teach them to obey. If obedience is not in place in a child or an adult's life, insurrection will come into that life soon. Do your children obey you simply upon your word? I used to have a little saying I'd tell my sons, yours is not to reason why, yours is but to do or die. And I'd emphasize the die. But do your children obey you simply because you tell them? Or do you fall into the trap, I must explain to them all the details? And that has a real dark side to it. In today's world, telling your little child, not to talk to a stranger, not to accept gifts from a stranger, and don't you dare get into their car, is something a child should obey, right? And it's also inappropriate then to tell that child why. Because you don't want to give them those images. Just listen to dad, listen to mom. Don't, get into a stranger's car. And that should be obeyed. You may want to turn back to Genesis. I'm going to use Abraham as an example here. In Genesis chapter 22, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, Abraham could have said, hold on, God. You gave us Isaac. You give Sarah and me Isaac. Out of your kindness, out of your love, you gave us that boy. This can't be you speaking to me to go sacrifice him. Couldn't he? Very easily could a rational, you know, not, this is not God. This is not God commanding me to do this. God would never command me to do this. And Abraham, if he would have had that attitude, would have fell into mediocrity, and he would have never again been mentioned in Scripture as a man of faith. His reasoning could have took him away from being a man of God. But Abraham obeyed. Verse 3, he rose early to obey. The next morning, I think he did that where he didn't have to tell Sarah what he's doing. Personal opinion. I'm going on a little trip, Sarah. You don't have to know what I'm going to do. But he rose early to obey, and it was the hardest thing in his life to do. But he wasn't slow about it, nor did he question it. What great faith. And then we have to get all the way over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, to see why he was so willing to obey. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll let you turn there. It's important. Hebrews 11, we'll look at verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had rejected the promises offered up his only begotten, or he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now here's the good part. Concluding, Abraham come to the conclusion that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham had tremendous faith that God would keep his promises. By faith, Abraham obeys, even to the point where he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. So Paul, addressing the Philippians, acknowledges the obedience of the Philippians. And it's a great thing he's saying about them. You are obedient when I'm there, and you're obedient when I'm not there. And he tells them, then work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You've been obedient to me, now work it out. Workout means to finish, to complete the job, or continue with God. Now, first thing someone's going to say, but Pastor Don, aren't we saved the moment we pray and invite Jesus into our life? Yes, you are. No contradiction here. Yes, you are. You are saved. But Scripture also teaches us that salvation is an ongoing work in our lives. So I want to talk about that. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Notice us being saved. Paul talks about an ongoing process. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Again, an ongoing event in our lives. Peter, he gets a little more drastic in 1 Peter 4:18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, well, I'm scarcely saved, Peter, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? What Peter is saying there is, be careful not to assume upon your salvation. What a dreadful thing to assume you're saved if you aren't saved. Could I deceive you in a worse way than that? Can anyone deceive anyone in a more drastic way than to assure them of their salvation if they're not saved? God forbid. Never assume that since I prayed a sinner's prayer as a child, I am therefore a child of God and going to heaven. You make sure. Our relationship with Jesus is like any other precious thing in life. It requires maintenance. It requires maintenance. Or it requires us abiding in Christ. Take a marriage, for example. The moment you say, I do, you're married. But two people then begin to work the rest of their lives on making that marriage good. They maintain it. All good and precious things require attention and maintenance, including our salvation. We're going to build a fire out here on our harvest party, and we're going to gather around it and probably do songs and like we do at every harvest party. But you notice now, once we build that fire, it will be somebody's responsibility to keep feeding that fire. Why? Otherwise, it'll go out. The fire will diminish. And we need to be working out our salvation, going with God on it. Jesus had something to say about this in the parable of the soils, and that's in Luke chapter 8. He tells a parable of how the sower goes out, and the sower is sowing or scattering the word of God. Now, there could be a lot of interpretations to that, but why don't we look at what Jesus said about that parable? You know, don't take Don's word for it. We'll go to Jesus. And that's in Luke 8, verses 11 through 15. Jesus has just told the parable about the soils and how the word of God goes out there and falls on them. And he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rocks, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit or maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Seeds, again, the word of God that goes out there, and it's four different areas it goes out to. The seed that went and fell by the wayside, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart. That's not good. That's a bad thing. Then there's seed that fall upon a rock are those that hear the word, receive the word of God with joy, but they have no root within themselves. They don't continue on. They don't work out their salvation. They believe for a while, but after a while, temptation enters and they fall away, according to Jesus. Then the seed that fell among the thorns hear the word of God and is choked out with the cares and riches of the world, and there's no fruit in their life. Perhaps there's salvation there, and I say perhaps. But that person does nothing with God's word in their life. They do nothing with it. And then the good ground, when that person hears the word of God with a good and noble heart, keeps God's words, and bears fruit with patience. There's four examples there, and three of the four are bad. Three of the four are bad. Three of the four human hearts, and that's what it's talking about, receive a bad report about what they did with the word of God. I don't want to be the three out of the four. I want to be that good ground. I want to be that noble heart that keeps God's word. So, going back to our text, Paul writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with sincere soberness and diligence. And if he were to stop there, we'd be in trouble. But he doesn't. The next verse gives us hope. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Thank you, Lord. God wants to work in each and every believer's life. God created mankind. He gave us a will, and that will should be to serve him. It's that simple. He created a desire in man for spiritual things. Therefore, by an act of our will, we allow God to do this good work in our hearts. It's an act of our will, how we serve the Lord, not how we're gifted or talented. An act of our will. In God's dealing with mankind, he's offered salvation to anyone that'll take him up on it. Whosoever will. That's kind of open invitation, isn't it? Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. I can fit in there. Whosoever will come. And then God works on my will. To believe. He shows me that it's right. He does that work by his Holy Spirit. He draws you to himself. You didn't just happen to be a Christian one day. God had been working in your heart and life many days before you became a Christian. And then when you heard the truth, you responded, an act of your will. And then God works. After we've become a Christian, he works on us that we should be pleasing to him. Isn't that something? God wants us to be pleasing to him. And he works on our will versus all the tugs and concerns that this life will throw at us to draw near to him. So what do you do with that? You can try to drown it out, or you can obey it. I'm convinced the greatest gift of any person on earth is their salvation. That's our greatest gift. Service, maintain, work out your salvation. Or allow God to work in us for his good pleasure. Because he wants to work it out in us. We were created to bring God good pleasure. Revelation 4:11 tells us that he wants us to bring him pleasure. He wants us to bear fruit. And the old King James, I always go back to the old King James on this Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. You were created for one reason, to bring your Lord pleasure. Life doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? I mean, there it is. So do you bring him pleasure? By an act of your will, you can bring him pleasure. And that is allow him to work in your heart and life, to be that man or woman or child of God that he has called you to be. It's that simple. So the Philippians were obedient. And so Paul says, work out your salvation. Let God work it out in you. Let's pray. Father God, when all is said and done, and when our life is over, I want to hear from you, Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Not much else matters, Lord. I want to be confessing you. I want to be bowing that knee before sinful beings are forced to, Lord. I want to do it willingly. We, your people, want to bow. We want to worship you willingly. So, Lord, we thank you for making these truths known to us here in Philippians, how you humbled yourself and took on the appearance of man. And then you suffered the cross. And you suffered it willingly to save us. It was not a small thing, Lord. And I just pray that by your Spirit you will work out our salvation in each and every life here, Lord. May we respond to your urgings. May we be sensitive to the moving of your Spirit in our lives to serve you, to bring you pleasure, Lord. So do these good works in us. And Lord, may we, when we read this little book of Philippians, may we see the depth of it that you intended for it to have on our hearts and lives. And we pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If I can get you to stand, please. Well, first of all, I didn't think I'd get through with my voice, but I made it. Not too many hits on the water. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.